This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
That preaching a sermon on temptation is easy. It's not. Immediately I think of how we've all failed. And that's why I was so thankful that Brenda picked that hymn for us to play, because it reminds us that Calvary covers it all. When we do stumble, when we do fail, the blood of Jesus washes us into sin. If we are saved, if we are in Him, He picks us up. But in our message, in this account of Jesus in the wilderness, we'll see that we don't have to stumble and fall. That God promises victory because it's not in ourselves, but it's in Him. And something came to my mind before, while I was sitting here earlier. We've been thinking a lot about the warfare that's coming in the world, of what's happening in the world around us, not only in our politics, but in just the morality, just everything around us, in our neighborhoods, in our cities, in our country, in our world. There's a lot going on. And I was reminded of that this morning, that there's more behind the scenes than meets the eye. But before we can address that warfare, before we can step out in battle against the dark powers of this world, we absolutely need to address the warfare that is found in our own hearts and address the warfare that is found in our own souls because of the flesh and because of temptation. And so what we're going to see in this account is Jesus is having a war with this flesh against Satan before he steps out and goes into the public ministry, before he goes out and addresses the public sphere. And so this is vital for us, brothers and sisters, because if we're thinking about 2020, what does God have us for a church to do? We have to address the warfare in our individual lives before we go out and address the warfare of our culture. And battling the dark forces as we bring the gospel to those around us. So if you have your Bibles, you can open to the book of Luke chapter 4, and we're going to look at temptation on the sidelines. This morning's message is called Temptation Observe. We're going to go on a safari, okay? Everyone knows a safari is when you go into Africa and you're led by a tourist through the jungle and you go in these jeeps and you look at a distance at the natural world. So we're going to go on a safari and observe what Jesus is doing with the evil one in this account. But whether we like it or not, we ourselves are going to be put into that place of temptation that we see our Lord in now. We are going to need to be equipped. Any trial Jesus went through, expect for us to go through. Jesus was tempted, Jesus was tested, Jesus was rejected, ridiculed, Jesus was betrayed, Jesus was bewildered, He was sorrowful, He was grieved, He was crushed, He was crucified, and we should expect to be too. We live in a fallen world, and this will happen to everyone. The only difference is a Christian has the promise of gaining victory. A Christian has the ability to win in this life. So the question, even before we get into this account, are you saved? Are you born again? Do you know that you've been rejuvenated, regenerated, redeemed by the Holy Spirit and reconciled to God? Has His blood on Calvary washed you of your sins? And are you in Him, secure in Christ, born again by the Holy Spirit? Because until then, there's no promise of victory over this world, and there's no promise of life in the next. So we're going to make three observations We're in the grasses, we're peering through, and here's Jesus by himself with the evil one. And we're going to make three observations. First, the types of temptations. We're going to look at the types of temptations. Second, the tactics of temptations, the tactics that Satan uses here. And thirdly, the triumph through temptations. So first, the types of temptations. So as we're in the grass and we're looking through, I don't know if you noticed in this account, but there's an elephant there. There's an elephant in the jungle, a theological elephant in the room. Look at verse 1 there. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, listen now, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days. The account in Matthew says Jesus was led by the Spirit to be tempted by the devil. If you have your Bibles there, you could turn ahead to the book of James, chapter 1, and we'll see why there is an elephant there in the jungle, in the wilderness, in this account. The book of James, after the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, verse 13. James says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone." Luke says Jesus was led, Jesus the Son of God, was led by the Spirit of God into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. That's a big elephant to me. And so we see here in the scriptures that there is a theological elephant in the room. But look in James there, if you're still there. In verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joys when you fall into various trials." That word trials is the same word in the Greek for the word temptation. There are types of temptations. It's the same word, but there are different types. There are two types of temptations found in the Bible. The first is a temptation to entice, and secondly, a temptation to endure. And only the context will determine which is meant. So there's a temptation to entice. This is what James is talking about in verse 14. You see, our flesh has desires that certain temptations come our way in order to entice us. But there are two kinds of desires. There's natural desires, okay? These are not evil. God gave Adam and Eve the natural desire for hunger. And that was before they ate the fruit. And Jesus, the Son of God, God incarnate, had these natural desires. He was hungry, the Bible says. He went without food 40 days. He was hungry. But there's a second type of desire. And this is an unnatural desire. See, there's natural and there's unnatural. And these unnatural desires came as a result of the fall. All of humanity that came after Adam and Eve have inherited these unnatural desires, these inclinations towards sin. And these unnatural desires are the things that were not present in Jesus because he was perfectly sinless. The Bible says he was tempted in every way as we were, that is according to his natural desires. But because he was sinless, he did not have these unnatural desires. Now, when we come to Christ and when we're born again, these unnatural desires are severed from us. The Bible says that we're dead to sin. And I think to myself, well, why do I still struggle with unnatural desires? Because we allow by our choices these unnatural desires to try to influence us. And that's where Christ has given us the victory. Is that we don't have to give in. That's why the Bible says in Romans chapter 6, "Reckon yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God unto righteousness." Because in Christ, he has severed those unnatural desires. And if we're tempted to entice in these unnatural desires, it is against God's will. But sometimes, for the rest of these lives, until we receive our glorified bodies, we will always be tempted in the natural desires with the natural body that we have here. And this is what Jesus had to endure. I don't see anything in the Bible that suggests we will always experience the same degree of these unnatural desires, no matter what. The Bible presents that if you walk in the Spirit, these unnatural desires are kind of, they're laid at rest, they're put at bay, they're lie dormant, they're severed from us. But if we cultivate these unnatural desires, then it's more easy for us to give in, you see. I'll give a classic example. When we talk about temptation, the classic example is pornography. That's just the big one that people talk about. If a man is watching pornography, then he's probably going to be tempted to watch pornography more often. But if by the power of the Holy Spirit, he puts to death these unnatural desires, then the temptation to watch pornography is less and less frequent as he's filled with the Spirit more and more. And that can apply to anything. And the Bible gives us this promise now, that if God permits this temptation to entice, whether it is from natural or unnatural desires, the Bible promises that he will, by his divine power, he will hold it back. He will hold it back so that we can overcome through him rather than be overcome by it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation, no matter what it is, has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. And sometimes you'll think to myself, this temptation is so strong, this temptation is so powerful, I can't overcome, it's going to overcome me. And that's not true. God, by his mercy and his grace, is holding back like a dam the power of that temptation so that we do not have to give in. But look, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, the second half of that verse says, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So not only does God by his grace hold back the temptation so that we don't have to give in, but he also makes a way of escape so that we can flee, we can run, and we can find refuge in him. The Bible says that the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run to it and are safe. So that's the temptation to entice. There's also a temptation to endure. That's the second type of temptation. And that's what James is talking about in verse 2, when he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Why? Verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. This is where God permits us to go through trials to test our faith, to purify our faith, to ensure that we trust in him completely. This word, sometimes you'll read it in the Bible, is not a temptation. You'll read it as a trial. You'll read it as a testing. But it's the same word behind it, and the context determines what it is. We're never going to be free from this in this life, on this side of heaven. These are tests that God permits for our good. He wants us to go through this journey of life and have us become dependent on him. And every follower of God, every single follower of God, has had to go through them and does go through them. Think of the book of Job. He went through this trial where he had all of his family killed. He had all of his wealth stolen. He had all of his health broken down and was just utterly helpless. God was putting him through this test. And he said to those who questioned him, though he slay me, yet I will praise him. He stood the test. Think of Abraham. God said to Abraham, take your son, your only son, whom you love, up the mountain and sacrifice him. He put him to the test. He put him through a temptation, in a sense. He led him up the mountain and said, sacrifice your son. And Abraham with a dagger ready to plummet it into the sun, knowing that God can raise him from the dead, I have to obey. God said, stop, I know you've passed the test. Peter and John in the New Testament, they're put through this trial where they're thrown in jail because they're preaching Jesus, and the people say, stop preaching in the name of Jesus. You're going to make the Romans angry at us. And Peter and John say, it's better to obey God than it is to obey man. They were put through the test. The purpose of these temptations, these tests to endure, is to strengthen our faith and draw us closer to God. God will either permit Satan to do this, as with Job. You know, he permitted Satan to lay his hand on Job. Or God himself will intervene and put his people to the test, as God himself said to Abraham, go and take your son up the high mountain. And this temptation to endure is good for us because God knows that it will strengthen our faith if we rely on him. James 1, 2 to 4, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Count it joy, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, in this, that is your salvation, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various what? Trials. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is what? Tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2, and you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you, to know what it was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And I guarantee, brothers and sisters, when we're in heaven and we look back on our lives, we are going to thank God a million times a million for these tests that he allowed into our lives, because we will know, and it's hard for us to see now, but we will know that he did it for our good, and he did it out of a heart of pure, undefiled, fatherly love. So that's the temptation to endure. They're the two types of temptations. The second observation that we make here in this account is this: the tactics of temptation. This is when we're in the grass. We're looking at what Jesus is doing with the evil one. We're looking at their interaction. And we see, we're observing the tactics of Satan. The Bible says, do not be unaware of his schemes. We're not unaware of his schemes. So Satan, in this text, Luke chapter 4, is using tactics of temptation. Tactic number one. Satan tempts us the most when God wants our attention the most. Verse 1 and 2. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. Why was he led into the wilderness? God wanted to prepare him for a great work. And so Satan was there day after day after day after day, every single day for those 40 days. The devil was tempting our Lord. Satan tempts us the most when God wants our attention the most. Satan doesn't want you to listen to God. Satan doesn't want you to know what great work God has planned for you. And I guarantee you, if you find yourself in a situation where you feel like life is unbelievable, where everything is falling apart, you feel like everything is against you, you feel like you can't leave, the temptations are surrounding you, I guarantee that God at that moment has something great, wonderful, and magnificent planned for your life. God wants your attention. And Satan is there tempting you the most when God wants your attention the most. When you feel like you're being weighed down by the burden of the world, the flesh, and the devil, open your eyes, because God is screaming from heaven for you to look to him. He has something absolutely wonderfully planned for you. Tactic number two, Satan feeds on our weaknesses. Satan feeds on our weaknesses. Verse 2, in those days he ate nothing, and when they had ended, he was hungry. Charles Stanley uses this acronym that has been so eye-opening to me. He calls it HALT. Many of you probably heard this before. Hungry, angry, lonely, tired. If you feel hungry, if you feel angry, if you feel lonely, if you feel tired, HALT. Those are the moments in your weakness when Satan will come. These are times when Satan will pounce. Satan is a roaring lion ready to pounce on wounded, weary, and weak sheep. When we're hungry, Satan will come and tempt us to overindulge. When we're angry, Satan will tempt us to hurt those around us. When we're lonely, Satan will tempt us to find companionship at any cost. And when we're tired, Satan will tempt us to let our minds wander, to let it be idle, that we let our guard down for what he wants to bring in. So we need to watch out for those places and those areas. A story is told of a man once who went to a doctor, and he walked up to the doctor and he said, "Doctor," he said, "I broke my arm in three places." And the doctor looked at him and said, "Well, stay out of those places. If you feel hungry, angry, lonely, tired, halt! Watch out, because Satan feeds on our weaknesses. Watch out for those places." So tactic one, Satan tempts us the most when God wants our attention the most. Tactic two, Satan feeds on our weakness. Tactic three, this is the most stunning. Satan will reason with you until you give in. Look at verse 3 there. "And the devil said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread.'" That was not an unreasonable statement. Jesus is the Son of God. And by the word of his mouth, he can make the mountains turn into multigrain. That was not an unreasonable statement. He didn't say to Jesus, "Come on, eat this bread, give into the flesh." He said, "If you're the Son of God, you could turn this bread, you could turn the stone into bread." Satan is the most morally depraved creature of the whole universe. But before Satan fell, his name was Lucifer. And he was the most glorious creature of all the angelic host. And I believe Satan is unfathomably intelligent. He knows how to reason. There are only three accounts in the scripture of Satan having dialogue with anybody. The first was in the book of Genesis. And he comes before Eve, and what does he say? "Has God said that you shouldn't eat of any tree of the garden?" Did Satan say, "Come on, don't you just want to dig your teeth?" He reasoned. The second account is in the book of Job. Satan is reasoning with God Almighty as if he can manipulate God. And the third dialogue is here in our account. Satan is conversing with Jesus Christ, reasoning his way to give in. I tell you what, Satan is going to reason with you. And you know what? In the moment of temptation, I know it, you know it. You don't think that Satan is there whispering into your ear? When you feel tempted, you don't think that Satan is there kind of convincing you, or some demonic influence is there hovering over you trying to get you. Your mind starts thinking things. You start to reason with yourself that this giving in here is actually pretty logical. It's pretty reasonable. And sometimes we think it's going to be emotionally helpful. Sometimes we think it's going to be good for my experience in life. Sometimes we think, you know, this will help me in my spiritual walk. You know? Satan is going to plant these thoughts in our minds to reason through us. He's very intelligent. He's very cunning. He's very devious. He's very deceptive. But brothers and sisters, we need to rely upon what God has said to us and say to the evil one, it is written. We say it is written, and we'll look at the triumph through temptation about that later. But the tactic there is Satan will reason with you. You won't even know it's him. He will reason with you. Your mind will start trying to justify it for you to give in. The fourth and last tactic, Satan manipulates truth. Satan will manipulate truth. Look at verse 10 there. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written. He quotes the Bible. He says, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And I wonder, brothers and sisters, how many times we've given in to temptation because of verses like 1 John 1:9. God is faithful and just. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to purify us from our sins, to cleanse us from all evil. Satan manipulates truth, and I wonder if that's why in the same book, the book of 1 John, where that wonderful, precious verse is that we all love, that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and purify us from this unrighteousness. In the same book, the same writer, the same author, later on writes, he who sins is of the devil. Because Satan manipulates truth, and he doesn't want anyone to forget that in Christ we are new creatures. If anybody does sin, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, he writes. And then later on he writes, he who sins is of the devil. Because he doesn't want to let Satan manipulate the truth. Let us not be unaware of his schemes. We've been born again by the Holy Spirit. We have promised victory in Christ. So, we've seen the tactics of temptation. We've seen the types of temptation. The third observation here. And praise the Lord, the triumph through temptation. The triumph through temptations. Triumph number one, you are not alone. In the moment, hour, day, second of temptation, you are not alone. Look at verse 1 of chapter 4. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. God is with you. Oh, how many victories we as a Christian church would have if we realize that in the moment we're tempted to sin, God is there. God is with us, watching, ready to help us. So often when we give in, it's because God isn't even in the picture. We don't realize that God is there with us, never to leave us, never to forsake us. You are not alone. You're never alone. You can't escape him. You can run to Tarshish, you can't escape him. You are never alone. And that's good. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord are everywhere, watching on the wicked and the good. In the moment of temptation, God is there watching, and he's ready to help you. He's ready to aid you. He's ready to draw you out, provide the way of escape. That's a big triumph. That's a big triumph in the hour of temptation. We can look to God and say, God, I need your help right now. He says, my son, my daughter, wait, halt, okay? Look to me. I'm going to show you right here, okay? Leave the house. Okay? I'm going to show you right here. Open your Bible. Read this verse. Okay, I'm going to show you. Don't talk. Keep it. Wait. God will aid you through that temptation, brothers and sisters. Triumph number two. The word is your weapon. The word is your weapon. A preacher once talked about killer verses. Killer verses. Verses that are like daggers to kill sin. Chapter 4, verse 4. But Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written." Verse 8. And Jesus answered, said to him, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written." Verse 12. Jesus answered and said to him, "It has been said." When Satan's trying to reason with you, you don't have to reason back with your own capabilities, intelligence, to tell him it is written. The word of God is your weapon. So we need to equip ourselves with these dagger verses. If you're tempted to be lonely, say Hebrews 13:5. God says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Jab it into the evil one. You believe God's promise to you. Are you tempted to lust? Colossians 3:12. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. You take that dagger and you jab it in. If you're tempted to despair, the world is crumbling. Nehemiah 8, chapter 8, verse 10. The joy of the Lord is my strength. And you use it as a dagger against the evil one. If you're tempted to doubt God's love, you take out the bazooka of Romans chapter 8, verse 38 and 39. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor things in the height or depth or anywhere else in God's creation shall be able to what? I heard a whisper. Shall be able to what? Separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's a bazooka verse right there. Okay? Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do we have our dagger verses? The Bible says, "I have hidden thy word in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." That's triumph number two. Triumph number three. And this one is the most awkward triumph. It's a little bit hard for us to wrap our minds around, okay? Triumph number three. You have authority over the evil one. You have authority over the evil one. Look at verse 8 there. And Jesus answered and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written." Some translations don't have that "get behind me, Satan," but it's there in all translations in the book of Matthew. Jesus says to the devil, "Get behind me, Satan." God has given you incredible authority over the evil one in him. When you're born again, you are a child of the living God. You are dead to sin and you are above the devil. And by the grace of God, you can say no. By the grace of God, you can tell sin no. By the grace of God, you can tell the flesh no. This is why it's awkward. This is not trying to elevate the power and authority of man. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Titus chapter 2. This is not elevating the power of the flesh, of man's willpower, pull you up by your bootstraps. This is divine authority imparted to his children. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace, look at that word, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. What does it do? What does the grace do? Teaching us that, what? Denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteous, and godly in this present age. Not just a heaven thing. The grace of God teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly. The 1984 edition of the NIV puts it this way. I think it's appropriate. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no. I like that. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. In this present age, you have been given divine authority to say no to the devil. In fact, I don't think it's inappropriate for when you are tempted by the devil to say, no, that is beneath me. To say, that is beneath me. You have the authority to tell the evil one no. In the days of the Civil War, it was illegal to trade in cotton. People would try to take cotton from the South and get it illegally to the North and sell it for a high price, a great profit. And one of these people, they had their cotton and they went to the Union line and they said to this Mississippi steamboat captain, they said to him, I'll give you $100 if you run this cotton up the river for me. And the captain declined, reminding him that it was illegal. He said, I will give you $500, said the man. No, said the captain. I will give you $1,000. No, said the captain. This is a lot of money back in the day, okay? We're talking about the Civil War here. And then he looked at him and he said, I will give you $3,000. And at that, the captain drew his pistol and pointing at the man, he said, get off this boat. You are coming too near my price. Okay. You can say no to the evil one. You can say no to the devil. Why would we stoop so low? That is a triumph in Christ. Why would we stoop so low? That is beneath us. We're better than that in Christ. Someone may say, that just sounds proud, you know. We should say instead, oh, wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death? Wretched man that I am, I'm not better than that. How does the Bible continue in that verse? Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall save me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then continues to Romans 8 that talks about the life of the Spirit, the power of the Spirit, the ability of the Spirit to overcome the flesh. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, through Jesus' authority, not our own, we can say no. We can say, I'm not going to stoop down to that level, O devil. Get behind me, Satan. So my friends, are we ready for the battle? These are the observations, okay? We're in the sidelines, we're in the safari. These are the observations of temptation. Remember that there are different types of temptation. Some stemming from unnatural desires, some permitted by God for our growth. Remember that there are tactics of temptation. Satan uses schemes, and through the Bible, praise be to God, we can know those schemes. And remember the triumphs of temptation, that in the hour of temptation, God promises victory. If we stumble, we can ask for forgiveness. If we stumble, we can get back on our feet. Calvary covers it all. But never, 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 ever think that the next time the temptation comes, I'm going to have to give in. Wretched man that I am. Never think that. Okay? This is the gospel, okay? This is why we're here on earth, to show the love of Jesus Christ, that His power is able to enable us to do mighty things in Him. Mighty things in Him. There are people out there who are held, bound, chained by sin and the devil, and we are telling to them there is a release. There is a release in Jesus. And Jesus Christ will break the chains. And Jesus Christ will promise victory. If you are not in Jesus Christ, if you are not in Christ, you can't experience victory. You can't experience victory over sin. In fact, you can't escape sin. It will always be a part of you. And At the end of the day, when you stand before God on judgment day, that sin will be present and it will be cast from his presence for all of eternity in a place called hell. But the Bible promises that the love of God has so moved him to extend a second chance to the earth. He has extended a second chance. Jesus Christ came into the world, lived the life we couldn't live, died a death we were supposed to die, was buried in our place, and rose from the grave to grant us victory, and we're going to celebrate that in a moment here. Think of the victory that we have in Christ, and we're going to celebrate that in a moment here. So the question is, have you gained this victory in Him? Have you received Jesus into your heart? Transfer you from this state of being bound to being released. You can this very moment. Lay aside all your self-efforts. It will not serve anything. And open arms, believing by faith, oh God, I am a sinner. Let us come before Him in prayer. Oh God, have mercy on us. I pray, O God, that you would please open up our eyes to see the wondrous things in your law. We need your help. Father God, I want us to be more than conquerors through Christ who loved us so. I want us to be held by our God. And, O God, I pray that you would hold us tight to you. May we never forget how great your love is toward us. May we see Jesus, the man, in the wilderness, knowing that he was struggling, he was fighting on our behalf. And when tomorrow comes, when this afternoon comes, when next week comes, when the hour of temptation comes our way, oh God, please help us to remember Jesus. That in Him, we can say to the devil, get behind me, Satan. In Him, we can say it is written. And in Him, we can have victory, oh God. Have mercy on us and bless us as we commune at your Lord's Supper. In Jesus' name, amen.